Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Gospel City Fellowship in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We exist to be a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus. For more info, visit gospelcityfellowship.org. That's gospelcityfellowship.org.
I invite you to turn with me once again in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 37. If you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find the text that the teaching will be based off of printed for you right there on page 7 of your bulletin, Genesis 37. And if you are new to our fellowship, we are just beginning. We started this last week, but just beginning a verse-by-verse study of the life and story of Joseph. And you may have already seen in the bulletin, I've titled today's message, Divine Revelation. And I get it. That might sound like some, I don't know, high and lofty, you know, very Christianese title. And if you are brand new to the church, you might read that and think, oh boy, here we go. Another, you know, kind of religious topic, you know, religious mumbo jumbo that has nothing to do with my life. Well, that's not the case, because in this little title, Divine Revelation, it's really capturing a very down-to-earth and very practical twofold question. One of the most practical twofold questions you and I could ever ask in this life. Is there a God? And has he revealed himself to us? Is there a God? And has he revealed himself to us? Is there a divine light that can guide you through the storms of life? And if so, how do we understand it? And how do we walk in the light of it? That's what we're going to wrestle with here from this passage in Genesis. And so let's begin, starting at verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. This ends the reading of God's word. All right, so what do we make of this? Sheaves of wheat, sun, moon, stars. What's going on here? I don't know if you're anything like me. For the longest time, I came to this passage and I thought, well, you know, this all seems pretty fascinating, but it all seems pretty far removed from the challenges I'm facing. This all seems pretty disconnected from my life and the real world. Well, what I hope to show you in just our brief time in the Word is that the very opposite is true. What I'd like to do is just look at these dreams of Joseph, and I want to look at two key things when it comes to these dreams. The nature of the dreams. How should we understand these dreams that this young man has? Why does understanding the nature of them, why is that important? And then the purpose for the dreams. Why did Joseph receive these? What's the purpose for these dreams? And what's the purpose and meaning for your life and mine? All right, so two things. The nature and the purpose. Let's start with the nature of these dreams. And I want to begin here because I think it'd be too easy for us, and I think a lot of people do this, to impose our Western idea, our Western American idea of dreams onto this passage and think, oh, okay, so Joseph is, you know, this teenage boy and he's just, you know, sharing sort of his ego-driven wishes for his future. You know, this is sort of his personal ambitions, you know, just, you know, sort of like Pinocchio, you know, when you wish upon a star, your dreams can come true. You can kind of look at this like these are ego-centric. You know, almost like, hey, Joseph, what do you hope to be when you grow up? Right? Oh, well, you know, brothers, let me tell you. My dream is to one day be a sheaf of wheat that rises up and where all of you bow down to me. That's my ambition. This is not his personal ambitions. Okay, this was not his ego-centric desires or wishes for his future. And neither is it his sort of goal, right? You might think of MLK's speech, I have a dream. Right, this is something different. The first thing that we need to understand about the nature of these dreams is that these are divine revelation. We can't impose our Western American idea of dreams onto this boy here. And we know that because leading up to this, here we are in Genesis 37, what have we already seen in this family? In Genesis 15, Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham, receives a dream. And in this dream, he is told by the Lord that God is going to do something great in and through him that will bless the world. And they understood this was the word of the Lord, a divinely inspired dream. And then you go on in Genesis 28, what does Joseph's father receive? You remember the Jacob's ladder? He's in a dream and he receives this word from the Lord. And he knew it was from the Lord. He said, the Lord, surely the Lord is in this place. And in that dream, once again, God says, I am going to do something remarkable through you. And so you got to understand, like here we are in Genesis 37, and now someone else in this family is receiving a dream. This was not unusual for them. Okay, this wouldn't have been like a dream. What are you talking about, Joseph? What is this? Friend, when Abraham and Jacob had these dreams from the Lord, they weren't like some little private sidebar things that they kept to themselves. This is something that they shared amongst their family. These dreams were at the very center of this family's identity. These dreams from God were at the very center of their movements geographically. So we need to understand that when Joseph comes to them with a dream like this, this was not unfamiliar. And I think that's why, did you catch at the very end that after Jacob hears this, he does rebuke Joseph. And we don't know if that was a way of sort of protecting him in front of his brothers, but you do see at the very end, he kept these things in mind. He must have been thinking something like, I've received something like this. I'm familiar with this. Now, earlier this past week, the ladies of our church just began a study through Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Do you remember how Hebrews begins? Long ago, at many times, and in various ways, God spoke. In various ways, dreams like this. And now here's the thing. If there was any question about what this first dream was, if this was, you know, Joseph's personal ambitions, or if this really was from the Lord, did you catch that there's a second dream? You ever stop to wonder, why the second dream? Why is Joseph given two similar dreams here? And why is that important? Well, later on, Joseph is, remember, interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, and he receives two dreams. And listen to how Joseph understood the fact that there was two dreams. Joseph says this, the repeating of the dream means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. You see, why the two similar dreams? Because the second dream was like God's highlighter, emphasizing the fact that, yes, this is from me, and this is going to happen. So if this is divine revelation, if these dreams are supernaturally coming from the Lord, if this is the word of the Lord, what's Joseph's responsibility? If he's received this prophetic vision from the Lord that involves other people, what's his responsibility? His responsibility is to share that, whatever that word might be, despite whatever it might cost him. I don't see pride. I see courage. I don't see immaturity. I see faithfulness. I don't see a teenage boy who's too naive to understand how his brothers are going to respond to this. I see a teenage boy who is so committed to share the truth of God, whatever that truth might be, that he shares it despite knowing what's going to come to him. I mean, verse 4, we're told he knows his brothers already hate him at this point. So why does he share this? Because he's being faithful. He's being faithful as one who has received a prophetic vision from the Lord and is called to share that. You know who I see here? I see Jesus. You see, when you understand that all of the Bible is pointing you to Christ, then you see passages like this, I think, in a different way. And you can actually see, oh, wait a minute, this reminds me of my Savior. You read through the Gospels and, you know, if it's just on a first read, if you've never read the Gospel before, just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And just on a first read, you'll be reading these and you'll be like, Jesus, what are you saying here? I mean, do you know how this is going to be received? I mean, you just read this and you, if you were the disciples and you're listening to your master giving a number of these teachings, there must have been times when they must have been like, Jesus, you keep speaking the truth like this. I mean, you keep sharing stuff like this, they're going to kill you. I mean, listen to this. Early in Luke's gospel, Jesus is in the synagogue and he's sharing things and he says that the scriptures are being fulfilled in and through him. And then it says this, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath and they drove him out and tried to throw him off a cliff. Was Jesus being naive? Was Jesus being prideful? No, he was being faithful. And then later on, Matthew 26, Jesus, right in the face of the religious leaders, he says this, and I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. He's speaking about his own exaltation. And what did they do? They spit in his face. They struck him. And they planned to put him to death. But you see, in a story like this with Joseph, it was just foreshadowing what our Savior and his suffering would mean for us. Just like with the rejection of Joseph and his suffering was for the saving of many, the suffering of our Savior was for our salvation. And just like we see here, as Joseph speaks about his own exaltation, Jesus is the true and greater Joseph, who, as we just heard, one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that the true and greater Joseph is Lord of all. You just keep going in Acts 7. Stephen, right, he picks up on this connection and he connects in his speech to the Pharisees. He connects with the rejection of Joseph to the rejection of Jesus. And at the very end of the speech, here's what Stephen says. And so which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And what happened to him? They stoned him right there to death. Was Stephen being prideful? Was Stephen being naive? No, my friend. Stephen was being faithful. He was sharing the word no matter what it might cost him. And we see here, even at the very, very end of verse 8, did you notice the brothers, they're not hating Joseph for his personality. It doesn't say, and they hated him because of his attitude. It says they hated him because of the dreams and because of the words that he was sharing. They hated him because of Joseph's future. They rejected the word, and through that rejection of the word and Joseph's suffering, it brought about salvation for them. Remind you of anyone? You might be sitting here like, okay, so what difference does this make, right? So what? Let me put some questions to all of us, starting with myself. How do we respond to God's word when it tells us what we don't want to hear? Do we have a receptive and soft heart to God's revelation? Or has our heart, like the brothers, become hardened towards the truth? You see, friend, if we're honest, I think we're more like the brothers than we want to admit. Where we wind up, so to speak, shooting the messenger, rejecting the messenger, hating the messenger, because we don't like the message. The Bible is available to all of us. The question is, are we available to the Bible? And here's another question. Is there a willingness and an eagerness to share God's word with others despite what they may think about us? And again, if you're anything like me and you feel conviction when you think about the times when you've been silent, when you know what the reaction is going to be and you remain silent, friend, take heart today. For every moment you have remained silent, your Savior spoke. William Barclay said, when popularity required a lie, Jesus spoke the truth. And by his Spirit, we become people who share the truth, come what may. Now, there's another thing I want us to see before we move on about the nature of these dreams, is that these are actually clues to further revelation. What I mean is that the symbols and the content of these two dreams actually will give you clues to understanding what God reveals later on in the Bible. Here's what I mean. Let me give you an example. Several years ago, Lindsay and I had an opportunity to travel over to Europe. And when we were over there, I don't like to kind of stay in all the touristy traps and all the things that they expect for you to do. So I, you know, came up with an idea. I'm like, why don't we just rent a car? Let's rent a car and we'll just travel the countryside. You know, how hard could this be? Right? We just rent a car. We just get out on the roads and, you know, we just, you know, have a day of it and we'll return the car at the end. Well, everything was fine. We got the car. We got out on the roads. There was just one problem. The street signs and their symbols were totally different than the ones that I was used to. And I'm out there on the road and I'm like, is that a stop? Is that a yield? Is that, what is this? Right? These symbols that were supposed to reveal something to me because I wasn't familiar with them, I was lost. And Lindsay's like, didn't you read the tour book? We got the tour book and it's all the information, all the meaning of the symbols. It's right in the tour book. And I'm like, no, I didn't read the tour book. Where is the tour book? And you see, because I didn't read the tour book and understand the symbols and what they meant, I was lost. Now, friend, I share that because I'm afraid that many Christians try to read the Bible like I tried to drive in Europe. They come to the Bible, they come to the New Testament, and they see all these symbols and whatnot, and it's like they expect to understand it and their meaning without understanding the Torah book. The Old Testament, one of the reasons why we're looking in the Old Testament is the Torah book for how to understand the New Testament. The Old Testament is your Torah book for how to understand the New Testament. I mean, imagine it like this. Imagine you take a calculus class, right? And you just jump into calculus and just expect to understand everything without first knowing what the symbols mean. And isn't this often the case? People jump into the Bible and they're like, hey, you know what, where should we start? I don't know, maybe Revelation. Let's just start with Revelation. Not realizing that that's like Revelation is like the calculus of the Bible, where it's drawing upon so many symbols and images that you actually learn about in the Old Testament. What do I mean? Well, look at the dreams. Sheaves of wheat. We see very clearly here that sheaves of wheat is a symbol for God's people. And that's why you come into the New Testament, and what does Jesus do? He's giving you parables about the wheat and the tares. About gathering, he says, all the wheat into the barn. Or you think about here with the sun, the moon, and the stars. What do we see them as a symbol for? Again, this is your Torah book. We see that they're symbolic for powerful rulers or significant leaders. And this is why you get into the New Testament, and what does Jude call false teachers? Wandering stars. Leaders who've departed from the truth. Who is Jesus? The bright and morning star. The Son of Righteousness. And then you got passages like in Matthew 24, when he's talking about the end of the Old Covenant Age. This is a favorite of mine. And he says, when that happens, the sun and the moon will be darkened and the stars will fall from heaven. And if you're not familiar with the Torah book, you're thinking to yourself, what is going to happen? You might read that and think the physical cosmos and the world as we know it is just going to fall apart. Friend, he was talking about Jewish rulership and the Jewish leaders and the powers that were in his day, that they were going to fall as the new covenant was inaugurated. But you see what we do? We often jump into the New Testament without understanding the clues and the revelation that has been given to us in the Old Testament. You know, this is so exciting. When you realize that the Bible isn't like Aesop's Fables, right? It's not just this random collection of moral stories. When you see that this is a one story of grace pointing you to Christ and it's progressive revelation, the revelation builds off of itself so that you can understand it. This gets us excited about actually understanding this divine light that's been given to us. All right, second and finally, the purpose. What's the purpose for these dreams? Now, I know we started a bit technical, but let's get a little practical here. What was the purpose for these dreams? Why did Joseph receive them? In a word, he was being prepared. God was preparing him to go through these tests. You could say it this way. God was giving him the truth before he went through the trial. And I got to share this. When I was just starting out in preaching and pastoral ministry, I made a huge mistake. And the mistake is that I need to get up on a Sunday morning and I need to deliver a message that's somehow going to relate to whatever everyone else is going through currently in their life. I made the mistake of thinking that I somehow need to answer this question. How does this word relate to what you are going through right now? And I say it's a mistake because there was a time where there was a gentleman who was going to our church, and one of the weeks he gave me a call, and his family had received some terrible news, and they thought that they were going to lose their young daughter. And as we were sitting in the hospital together, here's what he said to me. He said, "You know, Jeremy, as soon as we got the news, I immediately thought of the sermon you delivered this past Sunday. And I realize now that God was preparing us. I'll admit it, in the moment when I was at service, I wasn't really listening. I was checked out. I was really kind of tuning it all out, thinking this doesn't really relate to me. But I can see now that God was preparing me." That moment forever changed the way I look at this preaching moment right here. That my goal isn't to somehow come up with a word that's going to relate to what you are currently going through. Because God can take this word and prepare your heart for what you will go through. Friend, this is what we see here with these dreams given to Joseph, this divine revelation. Joseph is given the hope set before him before any of the hardships hit him. He is given the truth before the trial. He is given the light before he ever goes through the tunnel. He's given the assurance of life, right? Did you catch this? That his sheaf rises up. He's given the assurance of life before he ever goes through the valley of the shadow of death. He is given the promise of glory before he ever walks the path of suffering. Does that remind you of someone? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Friends, this is the purpose of this book, was the purpose of the dreams of Joseph, was to give him hope before he had the hardships. It was to prepare him. This is what this book is. Friends, we have something greater than the dreams. We have it all codified in God's word. And this whole book is a book of hope so that you might have a light in your tunnel. Not too long ago, I'm out just running some errands, and I'm just there. I think it was Market Basket, and I happened to strike up a conversation with this gentleman, and it was obvious that he was really down and out. And in the course of our conversation, he said to me, "You know, man, I just got to tell you, man, all I need is a word of hope. I'm just looking for a word of hope." And he's not alone. All of us are looking for some word of hope, some ray of light that we can bank our lives upon. This is it, friend. The best bridge between despair and hope is the divine revelation that we have been given from the God of hope. Think about it. The Bible, it doesn't come to us and is like, "Oh, you know, your future, I don't know about that." "Oh, you know, what's going to happen to you at, you know, sort of the end of the day? Who knows?" No. Because you and I belong to the true and greater Joseph, we are told that we have an inheritance, a royal inheritance that is preserved for us, that is awaiting us. We can't even imagine. We are told, because we belong to the true and greater Joseph, that we have love without parting. We have the assurance of new resurrection life. We have the promise that even to die is gain. And the question is are you living in light of it? Are you living in the light of the revelation God has given to you that you might have hope? Are you here this morning? Do you feel lost? Do you feel lost in the world? Do you feel lost in a particular situation? God's word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Are you here this morning? You feel defenseless, maybe beat down? God's word is the sword of the Spirit. Do you feel like you can't figure out some situation that you're facing? God's word is profitable for every good work. Are you here and you're just feeling weary? You're just feeling down? God's word is perfect, reviving the soul. Do you feel like you just can't overcome a certain temptation? How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to God's word. Friend, Joseph was not sent into these trials without the truth. The purpose was God was preparing him. What a great God we have. A God who is there and a God who reveals to us what we need to know before we go through it. The question is, are we listening? Are we receiving the word that he has for us? I'll just close with this. Years ago, there was a Scottish physician named Dr. William McKay, and he wrote this hymn called Revive Us Again. And here's the story in his own words of what inspired it. My dear mother had been a godly woman, quite often telling me of the Savior. But nothing had made a deep impression on me. The older I grew up, the more lost I became, and years later, when I was a successful doctor, a seriously injured laborer was brought into the hospital. The case was hopeless. He was surely dying, and his only request was that someone bring to him what he called the book. I went to see him on my regular rounds at least once a day. What struck me most was the almost joyful expression he had on his face. After the man died, some things about the deceased's affairs were to be attended to in my presence. What shall we do with this? Asked the nurse, holding up a book in her hand. Well, what kind of book is it? I asked. I think it's the Bible of the poor man. As long as he was able to read it, he did. And when he was unable to do so, he just kept it under his bed cover. Well, I took the Bible, and could I trust my eyes? It was my own Bible. The Bible which my mother had given to me when I left my parents' home, and I sold it when I was short of money. My name was still in it, written in my own mother's hand. I looked upon the precious book, this book that had given comfort and hope to this dying man in his last hours. This book, the last gift that I had ever received from my mother. Well, be it sufficient to say, I regained possession of that book, and it was the cause of my conversion and of my revival. What a gift this revelation was for Joseph. And what a gift, my friends, this book of hope is for each one of us. I don't know what you're going to go through, but as your pastor, I plead with you, cherish this book, read it, receive it, share it, seek to understand it, and apply it, for it has been given to you that you might have hope. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we see here, you don't expect us to go through the trials without first giving us the truth. You give us a light at the end of the tunnel. You give us the assurance of our salvation, the assurance of our future, that it is more bright than we could ever conceive of because we belong to the bright and morning star. And Lord, I pray that we would be people of your word, that we might be people of hope, so that when we interact with people who say, you know, I don't know how I'm going to make it through. I just need a word of hope. We would be able to point them to you, Jesus, the word who went through the cross, was raised up, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father as our true and greater Joseph this day. We pray these things in his great name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Gospel City Fellowship in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We encourage you to share this with as many people as you'd like, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way. For more information about our ministry or for other gospel-centered material, please visit gospelcityfellowship.org.